Well, I am of the persuasion that there is not one step of spiritual progress
that we can make without crossing the crossroads of submission.
I think in every turn of our walk with the Lord, that issue has to be dealt with. It has to be settled.
To you, the best way in all the world to live is to live in submission to God. It's what He made us to be, isn't it? Amen. It's what He made us to be. And our soul will forever search until it finds its satisfaction, it finds its rest in submission to the will of God. You know, we're living in a world where there's just such a myriad of religious options, aren't there? They're everywhere. I mean, if you want somebody to tell you if you will serve God, you'll be rich, you can find somebody that'll tell you that. If you want somebody that'll tell you it'll build your self-esteem to be a Christian, you can find somebody that'll tell you that. If you want to find somebody that'll tell you that you can sin every day in word, thought, and deed and be a Christian, you can find somebody that'll tell you that. If you want to find somebody that'll tell you all you have to do is just be a pretty good person, and you can make it to heaven. Everybody, after all roads lead to the same place. You ever heard that? You know, that just really doesn't make much sense, does it? You take all these little curvy roads around this part of southern Indiana, I want to tell you, they don't all lead to the same place. But you know, I kind of like what C.S. Lewis said. You know, so much of the spiritual seeking in our world today is centered around just making ourselves feel better or making our lives improved. But I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature that needs improvement. He's a rebel that needs to lay down his arms and submit to the will of God." Well, I want to tell you that every religion must answer four basic questions. And those questions will tell you whether the religion is true or not. You want to know what they are? Anybody want to know what they are? Every religion must answer first, creation. Where did I come from? Who made me? You know, sometimes that's as far as we need to go to realize we need to submit to our Creator, isn't it? Every religion needs to answer the question of the fall, the creation, where did I come from, the fall, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with this world? Number three, redemption. Is there an answer to what's wrong with me? Is there an answer to what I feel wrong on the inside? Oh, friends, I want to tell you, God has an answer. And question number four is eternity. Where am I going when I die? And I just want to tell you, the way of holiness answers those four questions better than any other system of religion. It really, really does. Well, I want to talk to you tonight for a little while. I can't talk about all four of those areas. Where did I come from? What's wrong with me? What's the answer? And where am I going? But I do want to pick out one of those. I want to talk to you about what is a pure heart? God's answer for what's wrong in my heart. If you take even a casual stroll through a biblical concordance, you will immediately discover that the word heart is a word that is used over and over and over again in the Bible. It's found 724 times in the Old Testament. It's found 164 more times in the New Testament. Now, when we think of the word heart, maybe the first thing that comes to our mind is that physical organ in our chest, in our being, that kind of, we hope, keeps working right, you know. I had some heart issues some time ago, and my heart got out of rhythm. You know, it's supposed to beat just as steady as, and mine wasn't doing that, and it caused me all kinds of problems, and I thought I was just going to die. Because my heart wasn't beating right. Or maybe we think about kind of that emotional idea. We say, well, I just love them with all of my heart. But if you look in the Bible, you don't have to look very far to see that the Bible uses that word heart in a much deeper way than just the physical organ, as important as that is, or some kind of emotional object or emotional state of mind or being.
Many, many scriptural passages tell us that the heart is the whole of the inner man. It is the center of man's nature. It's the real you. Let me give you some scriptural examples, and you may want to just listen. I'm going to kind of go through this pretty quickly. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man can think or imagine with his heart. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and mind and strength. This is the first commandment. We can love God with our heart. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart. I want to tell you, you can make choices with your heart. 2 Samuel 6:16. This is the context here, as David was leaping and dancing before the Lord, and Michelle, his wife, Saul's daughter, saw him, and the Bible says she despised him in her heart. You can hate with your heart. Various other scriptures. The book of Proverbs tells us the heart can be bitter and sorrowful and wise and merry. Isaiah tells us we can understand with our heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Mark tells us the heart can be hardened. We can hold secrets in our heart. Our heart can be enlarged. Our heart can be blind. We can do the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6:6. We can err in our heart. We can have thoughts and intents in our heart. Our heart can be deceived, and we can obey from our hearts. That's the kind of obedience every parent here likes, isn't it? When your child is obeying from the heart, you know exactly what that means, don't you? They're not just doing it because you twisted their ear. They're doing it because they want to do it, obeying from their heart. The Bible tells us that from within, this is a very critical passage of scripture. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. From within, out of the heart of man. What comes from the heart of man? God tells us. He said, out of that heart can proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and murder and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. The heart can be a well of iniquity. It can be the source of all evil, the heart of man. But the Bible also tells us in Acts 8:37 that we can believe with our hearts. Aren't you glad? Romans 10:9 tells us we can believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you can see the heart is a very important part of your being, your makeup. It's the whole of the inner man. The center of man's character and nature and affections. Man's heart is what he is. It's the nature of your being. With those thoughts in mind, I want to talk to you about what the Bible calls a pure heart. Various times God talks about this. The psalmist declares the condition of man's heart that is necessary if we're to stand in God's holy presence. Psalm 24:3-4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers his own question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Listen further, as Jesus himself tells us, when he reminds us of the requirement of New Testament religion, when he says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen again as the Apostle Paul states that the goal of all of God's commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love out of a pure heart. He goes on to exhort Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. James echoes the same truth when he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Peter, looking back on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 15. Peter's Pentecost has been over and gone for some time. And Peter's looking back on what happened to them. He doesn't tell us anything about the cloven tongues like as a fire. He doesn't say a thing about the mighty rushing wind. He doesn't say anything about the other languages used to preach the gospel. But Peter, looking back in Acts 15 and verse 9, talking about what happened to Cornelius in his house, he said their hearts were purified by faith, just like our hearts were purified by faith on the day of Pentecost. The most memorable result to Peter was that God gave the disciples and them a pure heart by faith. Peter later wrote in his epistle, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another out of a pure heart. I think the scriptural evidence is overwhelming, don't you? God requires a pure heart. The Bible teaches a pure heart is possible. The Bible declares that God does purify a man's heart. The Bible gives us examples of those who received a pure heart. So let's consider a question for a moment. What is a pure heart? It's clear to me from the scriptures that I've already given you that this pure heart that enables us to ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy place, this pure heart that enables us to see God, this pure heart that is the goal of all of God's commandments, that enables us to call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, that pure heart is not the native state of the human family. It is not the way we're born. We're not born with a pure heart, are we? A pure heart is not the natural state of man's heart when he comes into this world. The pure heart that God speaks of, in sharp contrast to the heart from which proceeds all of that well of iniquity, evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications, and on it goes. The pure heart that God speaks of, in contrast to that, such an evil heart, is the plight of man, the native moral state of man, that evil heart, that evil wellspring. Man is born with this nature of sin, this evil heart. Man is born with a heart that defies the law of God. Man is born with a nature that causes him to have a sin-tainted life and sin-tainted actions and sin-tainted attitudes. It's the natural state. It's the way we're born into this world. And yet, God demands a pure heart. What can man do? What is the remedy? Is there any hope? If I'm born into this world with an evil heart, a wellspring from which comes all of the evil propensities and actions and lifestyle of sin, and yet God demands a pure heart, what am I to do? Am I to left forever to cry with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I want to tell you, I'm glad I can declare to you tonight, there is hope. There is a cure. God talks about a pure heart, but I'm here to tell you tonight, God can give you a pure heart. A pure heart begins in the new birth, in conversion, in being saved, as we would call it. It's when God touches us with a new birth, with a touch of new life. It's when God forgives our sins, for Jesus' sake forgives our sins. It's when the acts of transgression that we have committed are washed away and our guilt is gone. It's when I'm made spiritually alive. It's a new beginning, a spiritual birth. I'm justified before God. The record in heaven is cleared. I am adopted into the family of God, and I am given victory over the commission of sin in my life when God, for Jesus' sake, forgives my sin and makes me His child. Now, This is a point I think we need to dwell on for a moment. I want you to turn, if you have your Bible with me for a few moments, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Keep it open and let's go through 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. God tells us here in 1 John chapter 3 that one of the marks of being made a new creation, one of the marks of old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new, one of the marks is you do not tolerate sin in your life from that point. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 4. Follow with me. Whosoever, God is giving us, he's giving us a definition of an act of sin. Okay, this is important. A lot of people confused right here. So let's read it together. Whosoever, who do you think that means?
Whosoever, that means anybody, right? Everybody agree? Whosoever is anybody. Okay. Whosoever committeth sin. All right, anybody who commits sin. Am I right at that point? Is that fair, clear? Whoever, anybody who commits sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is transgression. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is choosing to break God's law. Now that requires two things. Anyone who sins, chooses to break God's law, must have a knowledge of that law and must make a choice to disobey that law. Everybody with me here? Everybody under? Knowledge and choice. Friends, sin is not a mistake. Sin is lawlessness. That's important. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is lawlessness. Let's go on. Now, I think we'll see why this is important. Anybody here make a mistake today? I want you to see why this is important.
Sin is not a mistake. Sin is not humanity. Sin is rebel. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a choice to disobey God's law.
Let's read on. You'll find out why that's important. Verse 5. And ye know that he, who is he here? He was manifested. Who is he? Jesus. So let's read it like that. Ye know that Jesus was manifested to do what? Take away our sins, our actions of transgression, to take away our lawlessness. Well, I say hallelujah. Jesus was manifested to take away our lawlessness.
And in him was no sin. In him was no lawlessness. I don't have time to dwell there, but that's important as well. Because he became the perfect sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice for my sin and yours. In him was no sin. Now, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him, that is in Jesus, sinneth not, does not choose to break God's law. You with me? Whosoever sinneth, chooses to break God's law, hath not seen him, neither known him. Now friends, do you see why it's important that we understand that sin is not humanity, it is not a mistake, it is not an accident, it is lawlessness? Because God tells us that whosoever sinneth hath not seen him nor known him. Do you see where a theology of once, theology that you have to sin in the word, thought, and deed every day comes from? A lot of times it comes from a wrong definition of sin, an unbiblical way of looking at sin. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you.
He that doeth righteousness is righteous. What is righteousness? It's the opposite of lawlessness, isn't it? Whosoever doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, lawlessness, is of the devil. I'm just pausing to let that sink in just a little bit. I want to tell you, that's strong preaching. Whosoever committeth sin or lawlessness is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are lawlessness. And that's what God's after in the heart of a human being that has that well of iniquity coming from that inner man. God says, I want to deal with lawlessness. I want to deal with sin. He that committed sin is of the devil. God was man. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil of lawlessness. Whosoever then, verse 9, is born of God, doth not commit sin, does not commit lawlessness. He is a rebel who has laid down his arms of rebellion. He is a rebel who has raised the white flag of surrender. He is a lawless man or woman who has ceased his lawlessness. Friends, God's controversy with man is not your humanity or your bad memory or your mistaken idea about something. God's controversy with the human family is lawlessness that says no when God says yes. That says I won't when God says do. Lawless. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that is the seed of righteousness, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. I need to say something about that, because you could think that means you're incapable of sinning. That's not what it means. When it says he cannot sin, it means he's able not to sin. You can still choose lawlessness. One of the reasons why I can't believe once saved, always saved. Unconditional eternal security. One reason I can't believe it is because to believe that, I have to believe that once I become a Christian, I lose my will. I can no longer choose to be lost. Friends, I don't think God takes away our will. He sanctifies our will. And we are able not to sin. A new birth turns us away from lawlessness. I'm regenerated with the touch of new life, and I'm not living in lawlessness any longer. I say hallelujah. Friends, it's not complicated. It's not hard. You just have to surrender everything to Jesus and cease lawlessness to become a Christian. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. I'm not resisting God. I'm not saying no to his will. Whatever he says is okay with me.
Yes, sir.
That's the way to live victorious, young people. Just keep that attitude. Lord, I'm saying yes to your will. To know your will is to do your will. I'm not turning my back on it. I'm not arguing. I'm not getting in a controversy with God. I'm saying yes to the will of God. I'm surrendering everything I have to him. I'm going to live like he wants me to. I'm going to live to please him the best I know how. If I find out something in my life is displeasing to me, it won't take me a second to change and to make a decision to no longer do what displeases. I'm going to live to please Jesus. So even though man is born with a nature that produces all kinds of wickedness and vile sins, God, for Jesus' sake, forgives every transgression and transforms us into law-abiding people, surrendered people. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, a new birth is a good experience of grace. It's wonderful to be saved.
It's wonderful to lay down my lawlessness. It's wonderful to cease my rebellion. It's wonderful to say yes to the will of God. It's wonderful to ask God to forgive me for Jesus' sake for all of those lawless acts of my past. And it's wonderful to have the kiss of pardon to my soul and know every sin is under the blood forgiven. And I'm given a fresh start. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? I'm given a fresh start. I'm God's child. Can you imagine? Well, I've got to go on or I'm going to be too long here. Well, let's look at it. For at that point, a person is born again. Maybe I need to illustrate this. A person is born again, but there is a nature of sin that caused lawlessness in the first place. It caused me to choose to disobey. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. This is a country community, so I don't know if we have farmers here or not, but I think you would understand this illustration. I was born and raised in the city, but I'm smart enough to understand this illustration. Let me ask you this. A farm animal has kind of a chopped off looking nose, a curly tail, and split hoof. What is that? It's a pig. Let me ask you this. Do you take that animal we call a pig and set him down in the barn lot, and point to a mud hole over there in the corner and say, if you wallow in that mud hole, you will become a pig? Is that the way it works? He becomes a pig when he wallows in the mud? No, you know that's not the way. You set that pig down in the barn lot, and because he's a pig, if there isn't a mud hole over in the corner over there somewhere on a good rainy day like today, he'll make himself a mud hole. And it won't be too long until he roots around and gets a little low place and water will stand, and he'll grunt and just lay down in that old mud. He acts like he enjoys it. They tell me they do that because they don't sweat. I'm not sure if that's true or not. They don't have sweat glands, and it cools them off. I'm not sure. But I know this. A pig acts like a pig because he has a pig nature. Isn't that right? Do you know why every man, woman, boy, and girl ever chooses lawlessness in the first place? It's because there's a nature on the inside that I was born with. I'm not responsible for the nature being there. Do you understand? I am responsible for the choices I've made for lawlessness. And when the nature prompts me to respond to sinfulness, sinful actions, and I say yes, I cooperate, I follow that fallen nature, and I commit actions of sin, those sins are on my record. And the songwriter said that record was growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. And when I come to be saved, I say, Lord, I'm sorry for my lawlessness. Please forgive me for my actions of sin, my actions of disobedience. I lay down my arms of rebellion. I'm not shaking my fist in your face any longer. I'm sorry. For Jesus' sake, forgive me. And you know what? God does it on the basis of the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and mine on the cross, and on the fact that he was the sinless sacrifice and took upon himself your sin and mine. God, for Jesus' sake, forgives us and clears the record in heaven and makes me just as if I had never sinned. Hallelujah. But the nature of sin is still in my heart. You know, sometimes we holiness people have thought we're the only ones that teach this doctrine here. But we're not. Did you know that every evangelical theology that believes in being born again at all
If they believe in being born again at all, they believe that in the heart of a born again person, the nature of sin is still there. The Baptists believe that. The Presbyterians believe that. Catholics believe that. That's why they've invented purgatory to try to take care of the sin problem. They know God doesn't want sin in heaven. And that's not a biblical doctrine, of course. But the nature of sin is still there. And in a new birth experience where you have asked God to forgive your transgressions and ceased your lawlessness, there will be times when the circumstances, and the devil, of course, is always at work, the devil will get again try to lead you back to lawlessness, lead you back to disobedience, lead you back to transgression. That nature of sin will sometimes express itself in a resistance to authority. I want to say this to young people here tonight, because I know every single young person, including this man when he was a young person, every single one of us have reached a point in our life where we want to be our own boss. I want to run my own life. I'm a man now. I told one of my boys one time, I said, "Son, you want me to treat you like a man, but you want to still act like a boy." I said, "You start acting like a man, I'll start treating you like one." But I want to tell you something, young people. There's something, I understand when you become an adult, there's something that wants to make decisions, wants to lead. God made boys, men to lead. God made women to lead. Well, be careful here. Don't say God made women to lead too. But there will be something in a nature that is unsanctified that resists God. And I want to tell you, kids, if you want to have spiritual trouble, you just start resisting your authority structure. Whether it's your pastor, or your mom and dad, your teachers at school, or the church. And what you need is to have a thorough, sanctified heart. So, you know, so often, our problems with authority structures in our life are really only reflective of our problems with God's authority. And there's something on the inside that still wants to control us. Another way this nature will manifest itself many, many times, it'll manifest itself in something that wants to be akin to this world. We want to fit in. We'll see how the world acts and the way they dress and the way they look, and something on the inside will respond to that. And we'll say, "Yeah, that's the way I want to be." But I want to tell you, kids, and this is not just young people, it's a young person problem, but there are a lot of adults that have never said that. God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." God said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And if you have something on the inside that constantly wants to fit in, and constantly wants your identity to be this world's identity, and this world's identity to be your identity, and you're constantly wanting to not be too different, I want to tell you, there's a nature on the inside that needs dealt with. God needs to cleanse and purify. Sometimes this nature will express itself in self-desire, self-preservation, self-exaltation, pride. There are any number of ways. But I'm the bearer of good news tonight. God can not only forgive your acts of lawlessness and wipe the slate clean, all of those things that you pled guilty to. "I'm guilty of this and this and this, and I'm sorry. And I cease my lawlessness." I want to tell you, God can go right down into the heart of man. And He can purify your heart. And a pure heart is, you know, Sometimes we look at this wrong.
I remember years ago, when I was just a boy, my parents had a basement. It had one of these outside cellar entrances, you know, with those doors that kind of flop back, and you walk down these steps into the basement. You could come in from upstairs as well, but there was that outside exit, and that always made me nervous because my mom would send me down there after something, and I knew people could go in that outside entrance. We didn't keep that locked, you know. And I'd go down there, and the problem was I came in the steps, but I had to turn left and walk almost as far, probably two-thirds of the back of this church, to get to the pull-string light that was in that basement. And it was dark in there. And I remember as a kid going in there, and I walk down through the middle of that basement wall. You know, I was trying to find that string, but I was also trying to scare that darkness. I was trying to beat out that darkness.
Yes, sir.
But I'm going to tell you the way to beat out darkness. The way to take care of darkness is not to beat it out. The way to take care of darkness is turning light. Isn't it? I want to tell you the way to take care of inward propensities of sin. Is not to beat it out. It's to let the Holy Ghost come in and fill and purify and sanctify the Lord and give you a pure. My question to you in closing tonight is, do you have a pure heart? That pure heart begins in regeneration. It begins when God deals with the acts of rebellion, the spirit of rebellion. If you're still struggling with actions of sin in your life, you need to ask God to forgive those actions. And to take away that rebellion. You need to throw up the white flag and surrender that we sang a while ago. Not what I wish to be. Not where I wish to go. I'm surrendered to you. But then as you walk with the Lord, the Lord has marvelous ways of focusing on that inward man that has all of those issues of longing and nature and wanting and desire. God will begin to reveal it to you. And you need to come and make a complete consecration of all of that on God's offer. Let God fill you with His Spirit and His fullness. Give you a pure heart. I want us to stand together with our eyes closed, our heads bowed for just a moment.